Well, you can open up to Luke chapter 8, and we'll read verses 4 to 21 here in a bit. Before we do, any gardeners, people who enjoy gardening this morning? Got maybe a couple few. I really enjoy gardening. I'm not great at it in Florida as much as I was in Washington. I'm still getting used to the climate. It's so different. One of the things that I found out about gardening here is I got some piece of advice that you want to try to find the plants that are used to the Florida climate and sort of go with those rather than trying to grow what maybe you were used to up in a more northern climate. And so we've got these tomato plants now in our yard called Everglades tomatoes, and they're little, but they're native to the Everglades, and they're good, sweet little tomatoes, and those are doing just fine. But it's gardening can be challenging, knowing, tending to the soil and how to care for the plants and whatnot. I got an opportunity. Katie's grandpa was a green thumb gardener. He had this plot of 5 acres, and it would get flooded every year by the river that ran near his house. And he knew the farmers in the area, so he had this sort of thing worked out with them where they would fertilize his yard and he would garden, and he would let them use some of his land to grow hay. And it was this sort of neighborhood exchange thing. And so one time, one year, he let me garden in his plot, and I did. It was a great garden. It had a lot of space and enjoyed it, loved it. Well, then I hurt my ankle really bad, and I was in a cast in a boot. So the next year, I had planted a garden, but I wasn't able to tend it because of my hurt ankle, and so I just kind of let it go. I'd gotten the seed in and started it off, but I let it go, and the weeds grew up, and I didn't get much fruit out of that. I mean, it was an illustration of the parable that we're about to read. And so you've got different things. You know, you've got soil conditions, and you've got the weather. You've got tending and weeding. So and the know-how about how to garden. So gardening is challenging. And when Jesus told this parable, I mean, he told people there was farmers all around. And each of the conditions of the soil that he mentions are realities. I got to see it some of the summer when I was there. I'm sure you did too, Tom, when you drove past some of the fields and you'd see the fields and they would have wheat or whatnot growing in them. And then there's paths around and you had some areas where there was weeds growing up. And limestone is the main stone basalt and limestone. Limestone's the main one for growing a lot of the crops. There's a couple varieties of it. And so a lot of the soil is formed from limestone that's broken down over the years, but some of it's hardpan and it's hard. It hasn't broken down. It's a hard rock. And so there's shallow areas where there's only a bit of soil on top. So all of these conditions of the soil, these are illustrations Jesus could point to, and maybe he did when he was teaching this, and they had a garden or a farm just in their vision, and so it's a wonderful parable that connects to the spiritual life in so many ways. And so we're going to read a parable Jesus told, and keep in mind this is also, it's a parable about the growth of the kingdom of God in our hearts, in the hearts of people. And it's also kind of a parable of parables. As we'll see, this is, I think if I remember right, I didn't double check this, but I think this may be the only parable that we have in all 4 Gospels. I might be wrong on that, but it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's one of these parables that also explains how parables work in the lives of people. You know, some people would hear a parable like this, and they just hear about, a farmer sowing seed, and it doesn't really sink in deep. They're not making any spiritual connections at all. They're not really getting what the parable is for. Parables, by the way, the word, it's to throw alongside of, parabole. You throw it alongside of teaching as an illustration. It's part of the teaching. And one scholar put it this way, that parables are extended metaphors. You know, oftentimes you say, the kingdom of God is like. And sometimes he says long parables, like this one's kind of long, some short, but it's thrown alongside of other teaching, and it's an extended metaphor. And sometimes people are confused by it because, like I said, they're not hearing it in faith. But for those who hear it in faith, it's very instructive. It's very instructive. So parables both veil and unveil. They reveal and they hide at the same time. And how it affects a hearer, whether it's something that confirms them in their hardness and their lack of faith, or whether it grows somebody in their hearing of faith. It depends on the operation of God's gift of faith in the one hearing. And so if heard in faith, parables unveil. They help teach and reveal, because they're revelations. But if heard not in faith, it doesn't sink in, and it veils. Their meaning is veiled to people. And so we're going to read this parable, and I invite you to hear in faith. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, "Be careful then. Take care then how you hear." And so I invite you to rise for the reading of God's word, and we'll read Luke 8:4-21. Hear God's word. "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the seed in the parable, we're told, represents the word of God. And the soil represents souls. So this is the seed, the word of God. You know, what a privilege it is to have God's word. We have so much access to the scriptures. You can go online for free and have access to multiple translations. You can even have access to looking at things on Blue Letter Bible, like the original languages, and get definitions. There's so many study tools available. You can get a paper copy of the Bible for free. Gideon's pass them out. We're so blessed to have so much access to God's word. I remember seeing a video of a tribe, I forget where it was, and missionaries had been there translating the Bible into their language, and they had finished translating the Bible into their language, and they flew in with the plane with the copies of the printed Bibles in it. They landed, passed out the Bibles, and there was a celebration. They were dancing and singing, passing out the Bibles. It was so joyous. They knew what a blessing it is to have God's word. You know, without God's word, there's a famine of his word. And they knew what a blessing it was to have God's word in their language that they could listen to and read and study in faith for the good of their souls. And so we have the word, the seed, God's word, and then we also know from the parable that the soils are those who hear. you and I are soils. So we have the seed and the soils, the Bible and souls. And the issue in the parable is how we're hearing. Jesus says at the end, so then be careful how you hear. How receptive are our souls to the word of God? How's our soil in relation to the seed? How's our hearing? How are our hearts the soil of receiving the word? You've got in the parable four different types of soil, four different soils. The first three are those, and we'll go through them, that lack genuine saving faith. The final one is the soil that represents saving faith, genuine saving faith, the kind of hearing that Jesus' spiritual mothers and brothers have, Jesus' family of disciples have. And like the lamp that's not hidden but made manifest, so the kind of soil that our hearts are will be shown in the fruit. It will be manifest in the fruit that we bear as evidence of the kind of soil that our hearts are. And so here's a summary of the passage that we just read. The first three soils are bad and don't bear good fruit. They represent ways of hearing God's word without genuine faith. The last soil is good and bears a kingdom crop. It represents hearing God's word with genuine faith, which receives, holds fast to, and bears the fruit of God's word. Like the light of a lamp isn't hidden but made manifest, so faith is manifest by its fruit. And Jesus' family of true disciples hear the word of God and do it. So take care how you hear. So this is how Jesus ends the parable in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. And so he wants us to hear in the way of the fourth soil. That's what he wants for so and as his disciples, that's our kind of hearing. So take care how you hear. So I want to go through the soils and draw some points of application. And so the soil along the path, verse 12, the soil along the path, see Jesus, his disciples come to him later and he gives the explanation of the parable. We don't have explanation of all the parables given like this, but he gives the disciples explanation. And so the soil along the path, we're told, represents those who hear. You know, it's a kind of hearing, but the word is snatched away by the devil before they believe and are saved. So we're saved by taking God at his word, trusting in Christ as our Savior and Lord, he who died for our sins and rose from the dead, who is the center of the scriptures and the message of salvation of the scriptures. We are saved by believing on Christ, taking the Lord at his word. And for those of us who have believed on him, have taken the Lord at his word, for those of us who have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this is genuine faith that endures and bears fruit. The soil along the path, however, is not the kind of faith that actually even penetrates the hard, rocky path, but is snatched away in any way, is snatched away by the word birds, which represent the devil. And so the enemy highlighted here is the devil, and the problem with the soil is the lack of genuine reception of the word into the heart. And this is illustrated by those paths that are beaten down hard around the perimeter of the field, not tilled up, but hard-packed paths. The soil, the seed doesn't penetrate, and the birds come and snatch it and take it away. You know, it's so easy for many to be distracted from the Word of God, uninterested in it. They may have the sound of the Word of God ringing on their eardrums, so they may hear it in that sense, but there is no interest in it, no appreciation of its truth and the riches of it and their absolute need of it. There's an apathy, an uninterest, a distraction from it. And so though they might physically hear it, they ignore it. There's no reception of the word of God. And this is illustrated by the seed that falls along the path. The devil snatches the word of God from them, and they remain hardened, uninterested, and dead to the Lord. Maybe they hear the word, Maybe they read a passage. Maybe they go and they hear the word proclaimed in a sermon. But then they're thinking about lunch. They're thinking about all these things they have going on. Maybe that it even starts sort of weighing on them that these are matters of deep importance, but it doesn't penetrate. Maybe they have an inkling of a thought, but it's like it's snatched away. It's snatched away, and then they go on and they leave, and they're further hardened, uninterested. They go about their life apart from the word. Tragic. This is the seed that the blessing of the seed is sown on their hearts or thrown on their sown, but it doesn't penetrate at all. It's snatched away. They don't believe it. So one of the questions here from this soil is, how's your soil? How's your hearing? You know, the passage Jesus says, take care then how you hear. That's for each one of us. That's for each of the soils. That's for each of the hearers. Take care how you hear. And so when we hear the word, hear from Luke 8, we're to hear and to hear like the good soil. So how's your soil? How's your hearing? Are you trusting in the gospel? Are you taking the Lord at his word? Have you received it in faith? If you are trusting in the gospel, if you are trusting in Christ, do you have any remaining levels of disinterest or apathy or inattentiveness to God's word in your life that you need to repent of? Do you need to turn off the TV and set aside other distractions in life and pick up the Bible and read it? And read it prayerfully and carefully, meeting God in his word, reading it prayerfully and carefully and thinking about it and its application in your life. You're receiving the word into your heart in all these various ways and places on your heart. It's touching on, and you're receiving with the aim of growing in your relationship with the Lord, and perhaps even you're committing some of it to memory as a way of shaping and saturating your soul with the word of God. So then you're out and you're going through a difficult time, and a scripture you've memorized pops to your mind. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Something like this. And so you're helped to pray because the word is hidden in your heart. You've committed it to memory. And so have you received the word? And then if you have, then is there any other distractions in life that you need to eliminate? And spend more care receiving the word in prayerful, careful study, reading, listening, thinking about it, chewing on it, applying it to your life, rejoicing in it, praying it, memorizing it. So distractions, things that would keep you from actually embracing the word more fully, even if you already have. Are there things in your life that you need to repent of before the Lord? What about the soil on the rock? Well, the soil on the rock represents those who have a shallow layer of soil atop hard limestone. So there's the hard rock, there's the rock underneath it, but there's a layer of soil on top. But, you know, the seed sprouts up, initial, exuberant, sprouting. But then there's not much soil, doesn't hold water, the heat comes out, trials, tribulation, persecutions, the cost of following Christ, taking up your cross, the reality of that begins sinking in more, coming on you more, and on those with this type of soil, and they wither under the pressure. It's this, you know, it's a fair weather type of faith. They initially receive the word with joy. So there's this joy, this kind of emotionalism in relation to the, but it doesn't go deeper than that. It doesn't go deep into the soil. And so forming no root, they wither under the wilting heat of hardship, of trial and persecution. The danger highlighted here is trials and hardships meeting a shallow, fair weather kind of faith that doesn't have actually a deep reception of God's word. The roots don't go deep into the heart. And so the veneer of faith, the soil on top, there's a veneer of faith that starts with joy but withers in a time of testing. There was a shallow exuberance that then vanished when hardships hit and the cost of discipleship was realized. We know about this occurrence. In trials, you've probably seen this in your life and experience, and people you know observed in trials, we generally see two kind of responses from professing believers. So this soil, they're professing Christ at first. There's a joy. It's exposed as not genuine, as not saving faith. But there's an initial sort of like there's an initial joy. We see this response from professing believers when trials hit. Professing believers, one response is the hardship, the persecution, the heat of the sun, the pressure, the difficulty, the trial, the time of testing. It professing believers, when that happens, and these are the genuine one, they flee further into Christ. They don't flee from him. They flee into him in the time of trial because the roots are deep. The roots are deep. But then there's those professing, don't have deep roots. When the trials, the opposition, the heat gets turned up, things are hard, they flee from him. Maybe it's because they had an idea that what it meant following him looked like something other than it would be, and they hadn't counted the cost. And they flee from him. The roots are not deep. We also see this in times of revival. This has happened over and over again. I remember Billy, well, not personally hearing him, but Billy Graham talked about this sort of thing. We see it in the Second Great Awakening. In times of revival, we see this played out too, where some who profess faith endure. You see that their profession was genuine. Their conversion was genuine. But then there's others who they might walk the sawdust path, go to the front, pray to receive Christ, but it wasn't genuine. It wasn't actually a prayer of saving faith. It was this shallow external type of thing. And a few months later, after the exuberance that and the joy, and there's genuine joy in revivals too, you see they're not actually trusting in the Lord. And so you see some who profess faith endure and others fall away in times of revival. So we see true faith is anchored in Christ. It's not some fleeting emotionalism. And Christ will hold his people fast, whatever we go through. As he said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But genuine faith in Christ, it says, in me, those of us who are in him, we have peace. And that's a peace that tribulation can't take from us. That's a rootedness that tribulation can't take away from us. He says, and I have overcome the world. So take heart. Those of us who are rooted in Christ, the roots of the word are deep in our hearts. And so persevere through trials. And when we hit the trials and tribulations, as we endure, as we press on, we have this encouraging word that Christ has overcome the world. And this too will pass. And as we know, trials both prove and improve our faith. Even the trials we go through, which prove our faith, that it's genuine, like the refiner's fire shows the genuine gold that's there, if there is any. It also improves. It burns away the impurities. And so when we go through trials as believers, it's both proving and improving our faith. And we have the hope in our faith that this too will pass and Christ has overcome the world. So again, then, how's the condition of your soil? We see the soil on the rock, shallow soil, then the rock. Do you need to break up any remaining hardness toward God that's preventing the roots of his word to grow deep into your heart in some area? Is there rocks, hard rocks that need broken up? Any false expectations in your life about what it means to be a disciple? Have you counted the cost, like Jesus said? Do you have false expectations that need to be reformed by the word of God? Or do you have any lack of teachableness before the Lord? There's a hardness in pride and refusal to actually learn and be transformed and teachable by the word of the Lord in some area in your heart or your mind. And there's this stubbornness that needs broken up so that the roots go deeper in some aspect of your soil, of your heart. Is there any unwillingness to surrender to the Lord in some area of your life or to suffer for his sake in your life that you need to get rid of? Is the word of God dwelling in you richly, giving you deep-rooted strength and hope to persevere in times of testing, with patient endurance? Are you resting anchored in Christ come what may? And so the soil that fell on the shallow rock represents the kind of hearing that doesn't endure. Then there's the soil among the thorns, the third soil, verse 14. It represents those who hear the word, but it doesn't bear mature fruit in their lives because they are wrapped up instead with the cares and riches and pleasures of life which choke it out. The danger highlighted here is giving resources, energy, and space in our lives to seeking the world instead of the kingdom of God. Giving the energy and resources and space in our lives to seeking the world rather than the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you as well. You can't serve both mammon and God. And so do not love the world or anything in the world in the sense of the darkness of the world. But seek first his kingdom. And so the danger highlighted in this with this soil is giving resources and energy and space in our lives to seeking worldly things instead of kingdom things, seeking the world instead of God. It's a general principle that what we give our energy and resources to in our life grows, as well as that the object of our greatest desires will rule our hearts. And so in this parable, the seed growing of God's word is choked out by giving space in the garden, energy and resources from the soil to the growing of the weeds, rather than to the growing of the word. And so the danger again here giving resources, energy, and space in our lives to seeking the world instead of the kingdom of God. So if we don't intentionally tend to the growth of God's word in us, the weeds of the world, fertilized by the desires of the flesh, will grow in our lives. You remember the pattern. I remember J.I. Packer first talking about this in one of his books. The Puritans used to talk about this all the time, and it's ancient language, but it refers, it's taken from Colossians 3, put to death what's earthly in you. So we who are in Christ, we've been made new creatures, now put to death what's earthly, put to death indwelling sin, and put on Christ's likeness. The words for this that the Puritans used are mortification and vivification. Mortification, putting to death, mortify the flesh, and vivification, stir up the things of the Spirit. And so those of us who are in Christ, in relation again to the things of the world and the things of the kingdom of God, put to death the temptations and indwelling sin and attractions to the things of the world, kill it. As John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. There's so many Christians, I think, that don't take seriously this saying no to the flesh, of putting it to death, of killing it, being serious about it. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Now, we know that for those of us who are genuinely in Christ, we've been given life that can't take away from us, so it won't ultimately kill us. But we see as part of our growth of sanctification, it goes through this pattern of putting to death, putting off what's earthly in you, Colossians 3, and putting on Christ. Seeing his glory, having our affections and desires stirred up in relation to the word of Christ's goodness. It's the vivification is the seeing the glory of Christ, remembering the gospel, stirring up in our souls through the word, worship and desire to serve the Lord. So this putting to death the flesh and vivifying, this is attending to the word, pulling and rooting out weeds of the world and stirring up those desires, godly desires, and seeking the kingdom. And this pattern is a pattern for spiritual growth, sanctification in our lives. So again, how's the soil, the condition of your soil? Are there worldly cares, ambitions, or pursuits that you need to uproot from your life so that you can give that energy and space in your life to God and the pursuit of his kingdom and living his word? You know, would that everyone had the aim in life to bear good fruit in a growing relationship with Christ. And so the question in relation to this soil is this your aim, to grow fruit of the kingdom by God's grace through his word rooted in the soil of faith in your heart? Are you killing the weeds and nurturing the Word of God in your soil so that it grows and bears fruit? Such fruit is a manifestation of God's reign in your life. Remember, Jesus is telling, this is a parable of the kingdom. He says, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given, you've been given to know. And so one of the things he's showing is this is how the kingdom or the reign of God grows and is manifested in an individual's life. And it's through the word that is rooted in faith, endures, and bears fruit. And so then we come to the good soil. So we've got these three soils that represent hearing, a kind of hearing, but it's not genuine faith, because we know in Scripture, Hebrews 6 talks about this as well, that genuine faith perseveres. It's a mark of genuine faith that it perseveres and bears fruit. And so this faith that we have is a gift of God. It bears fruit out, and one of the ways that we see it bears fruit is in our intentionality to tending and weeding, mortification, vivification, and so on there. So we've got then the good soil, and this soil represents those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So verse 15, this is the good soil. This is the soil that's commended to us by Jesus. A hearing of the word with genuine attention and acceptance and receptivity, whose roots go deep, so it's held fast in an honest and good heart, sincerely held and held with roots that goes deep into the heart, such that it endures and so then bears fruit with patience. This soil is contrasted with the first three bad soils, and this good soil is a hospitable environment for the Word of God. Is your heart hospitable to the Word of God? Is it completely hospitable? You know, some people, they're hospitable to certain things. It's like a smorgasbord or something, or a cafeteria approach. Well, I like this, what the Word of God says, and this, what the Word of God says, so I'll take that, but then I'm not hospitable to this over here and that over here. But this soil is hospitable to the Word of God, and so and this soil doesn't get to select. The soil is receptive to the Word of God. So is your heart a hospitable environment to the whole of the Word of God, which is received in faith, sinks deep roots, endures hardship, and bears good fruit over time? This is the genuine, persevering, fruit-producing faith that Jesus' mothers and brothers have. You might ask, well, why did he say that comment when his mothers and brothers are looking for him? He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Well, he's saying, spiritually speaking, my family of disciples are those who hear God's word and do it. We who know Christ are in a spiritual relationship to him, and we're part of his family through faith, and this faith is that which hears the word of God and then does it, takes it in and lives it out. And so this is a characteristic of Jesus' genuine spiritual family. It's not just his physical relations he's talking about here. It's this spiritual of hearing the word of God and doing it. Jesus' genuine spiritual disciples take in the word of God and live it out. And in this way, God's reign, his kingdom, is seen and grown in our lives, producing a large crop that is a blessing to others, to us, and glorifying to God. And we can all grow spiritually, can't we? We can all grow. Those of us who are his disciples, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to be growing until that day. We're works in progress. He's begun, and we're being grown. We're a garden. Each one of our souls is a garden for the seed of the Word. And so this parable is relevant to each one of our lives. So hearing the passage this morning, are you receptive to it? Have you been paying attention and taking it to heart? Are you ready to apply it to your life? You know, I remember, and this also shows levels of of maturity and hearing. I remember when I was younger in seminary, and there was a guy named J.I. Packer. I remember listening to him lecture, and I thought, man, this is boring. I don't know if you've ever heard J.I. Packer lecture. He doesn't do much to help you. Like, if you're looking for, if you want somebody, like, going to be charismatic in that sense, and you want their emotions and their sort of, like, expressiveness and their funny stories to help you along, J.I. Packer not going to help you along very much. And I remember thinking, man, this is kind of boring. But later, and I was a believer at that time, I got some stuff from it, but later, when the Lord had grown me, and I understood the gospel better and the roots were deeper, I remember later hearing him. He didn't have to do that to keep. I was on the edge of my seat because of his words that he was teaching from God's word. There was an attentiveness, and there was an eagerness for it, and there was a thinking about it and an acceptance of the word. And he didn't change, and the word didn't change, but my soil was more hospitable to the word of God as I was more mature. And so I do think I was a believer before, but I had matured, and now my soul is more mature. And so are you hearing the word of God? Are you taking it to heart? Are you ready to apply it to your life? But what if not? What if not? What if you're either an unbeliever, or like I was before, more spiritually immature, believer, but what if there isn't this receptiveness to the word of God, paying attention, ready to apply it? As it should be. If you're aware that you're falling short and are weak and are feeling unmotivated and unstirred by the word, what can you do? Turn to Christ for salvation if you don't know him as your Savior and Lord. You will have no true motivation or capacity for spiritual growth apart from Christ. So unless you're born again, you won't have any true desire or capacity for spiritual growth. You won't. You're dead. You're like that soil that is dead to the seed. There's no hospitality for the seed there at all. But, so if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, turn to him for salvation. And he will change you, and he will give you a desire and hunger for his word. And if you're already saved, but this is a battle with remaining indwelling sin, which we all struggle against until glory as believers, then do this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look again to Christ's righteousness that covers you. Repair, as the old word puts it. I heard that recently. Repair to the righteousness of Christ. Remember that you are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Your acceptance by God, God loving you, is not dependent on your works, goodness. Remember, look to Christ's righteousness that covers you. You're covered, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So look to Jesus, look to his righteousness that covers you, and earnestly pray to God that that you would walk, keep in step with the Spirit, because who dwells in you. As believers in Christ, not only are we covered by his righteousness, we also have his Spirit living within us. So we're covered, and the resources are there, and we have his word. So if you're failing in some way in the condition of your soil, or it's not what it should be, and you're a genuine believer, look to Christ's righteousness that covers you. Pray earnestly to walk in the Spirit who dwells within you, and so take care how you hear. So all of us, take care how we hear, and be encouraged by the promise that I mentioned before, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we have the seed of his word, which is living and active. The seed is alive. We have soils of faith that's hospitable to his word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within to grow us and help us to take it in and live it out. And we're covered by the righteousness of Christ, who is with us, who is the gardener, wanting us and helping us to produce a crop, a kingdom crop manifesting a genuine faith as his true spiritual disciples that's for the good of others, for our good, and for the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, let's all take care how we hear the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active, sharper than double-edged sword. We thank you that for those of us who do believe in Christ, we're covered by his righteousness. We have your spirit within. So, Lord, help us and help us earnestly to tend our soil, to seek your help, to continue to take in and live out your word. Help us so that a greater crop might be produced for your glory, and that your reign, your kingdom, might be better seen in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.